Good morning. It's time to begin our worship service here. We have several that are away with camp and other vacation times, but we're happy to have you here. And for those of you who are worshiping online, we're thankful for you as well, that you've taken the good time and choice to be here to worship God. It's always good to worship God, to follow the example in the first century of coming together as the body of his people, to worship him and praise him, to grow closer together as a body of Christ. As Paul closes the book of Romans, he closes with a passage that teaches us a lot and is also encouraging. So as we begin our worship this morning, I want us to read the last few verses of the book of Romans to serve to remind us why we are worshiping God. Here Paul writes in chapter 16, beginning in verse 25, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Christ Jesus. Amen." And now let us worship God in Christ our salvation, as we begin with Phil leading us in song.
Good morning. We're going to be singing together three songs before we're led in prayer. If you're following in the songbook, it'll be hymn number 121, 122, followed by 123. Let's all sing.
Thank you.
Now we'll go to our Father in prayer.
If you will, bow with me in a humble word of prayer. Dear Lord, as we open this worship service this morning, we lower our head in reverence to your mightiness above, your glory that shines from heaven, your love that is bestowed upon all mankind, that love that we see in you and we acknowledge as Christians in professing our faith in the God from the very beginning, the God that created this world, that is Yahweh, and with that, from the beginning, your son was there, and how you knew one day in your plan that you would send him into the world to be that example that we have to walk, to follow, to live every day in submission to, and to have that cleansing of sin in our lives when we have failed you and need that forgiveness. But we must remember that we turn to you with a repentant heart. It's certainly good to be sorrow, but to make that absolute commitment to reject all sin and to know that we should lead and follow where you would guide us, and to know that that is the right thing to do. And with that, we know that you have had mercy on us, and we know that you also have had to admonish and correct. And within those things, your powers are incredibly evident to all around. Dear Lord, we're thankful for the weather that we've been given. We're thankful for the blessings that you've bestowed on us. We're thankful for the love of the Holy Spirit that can reside in each and every one of us. And we look to our fellow Christians, and within that we see what you would have us see, to see the love of kindred spirit, and to have that all around in a congregation and community of believers. Dear Lord, we just pray for this year. We pray for things to go well and to continue to have the work that is needed to do things and to accomplish what is needed for the winter that's coming up and the work of harvest that is this time of year, as we think about the work that goes into preparation and the ongoing things there. Dear Lord, we pray for our country. We pray that leaders will seek guidance in your word and in the instructions of the Bible and the many contexts and situations that have been presented there that offer so much that can be said and the right paths that can be guided. Dear Lord, we just ask that as we go into this worship service this morning, that we think about the good, we think about your love, that steadfast love that is with us always. And in all things, we lift up your name. In your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Before we have a scripture reading and Tim brings our lesson this morning, let's sing together hymn number 214. 214, Have You Seen Jesus My Lord? And if you would, please stand with me as we sing this song.
Have you seen Jesus, my Lord?
Please be seated. If you're marking our song of invitation this morning following the lesson, will be hymn number 286. 286.
Those will be escorting the young ones to children's training class can go ahead and take them now. Joshua 24:14-18, the English Standard Version. Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. And if it is evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river, or the gods of the Ammonites and those whose land who dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Then the people answered, far be it from us that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For it is the Lord our God who brought us and our fathers up from the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery, and whom did with great signs in our sights and preserve us in all the ways that we went, and among all the people from whom we passed. And the Lord drove out before us all the peoples, the Ammonites who live in the land. Therefore, we also will serve the Lord, for he is our God.
When we sing together, we sing a lot of encouraging thoughts. One of the most encouraging, in my mind, is the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. I can wear out your favor. I probably have with some of you, I don't know. But with God, it doesn't happen. God's love is steadfast. It will never cease. Now, does that mean he's pleased with everything we do? Of course not. There's lots of things we do that are not pleasing in his sight. But God always gives us another chance. He always says, if you'll come home, I'll receive you. And I love that. For people that are prone to messing up, that's good news. And I trust you see that it's good news as well. And so we're here to worship God, whose steadfast love never ceases. And we know it pleases him if we're doing it from our heart, doing it in the way that he has taught us. And so we're glad to come together and say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for being who you are and for being so patient with us. We're so glad you're with us this morning. We are happy to have you out. We have a good number. We have visitors. I've met some that I had not met before that have never been here before, I understand. And we're so glad that you are here with us today and hope that you'll join us anytime you can. And if there's anything we can do to be of assistance to you, please let us know and we'll do all that we can. We have a worship scheduled for this evening at 6 o'clock. Weather doesn't look good, so we'll be meeting inside again tonight. But I hope you'll come out and join us for that. We're going to be talking about targeting the clinging sins. There are some sins that are just hard to shake. You know what I mean? I mean, we know that certain things are sin, and yet each of us has those particular sins that are just difficult for us to get rid of. And so tonight we're going to be targeting those sins and asking from the Word of God, what can I do to finally get a handle on this and be done with this? Is it possible? And I think what I've found in the Word of God will be helpful for all of us. And I really hope you'll come out and join us. If your clinging sin is not coming to Sunday evening worship, then come out and join us for that. And it may help you to learn, how can I do better at serving the Lord? But now let's get our Bibles out. I hope you've got your Bible ready and ready to go. We're also glad all of you online are with us today as well. Thank you for tuning in, and we hope to see you here someday, if that's possible. And just thank you for joining our worship. I don't have to tell you that buying a car is a major investment. I was just talking with somebody earlier this morning that has just done that. And it's tough. I mean, we realize I might not get the kind of car I want to get. I know several years ago, and this has been many years ago, I bought a car pretty much on site. We needed a new car. The one we had was not reliable anymore. I happened to be at a car lot, and here was one that looked like a good price, and it looked like a good car. And the dealer told me, said, I wouldn't sell you a bad car. I don't think he deliberately did, but that was the worst car we've ever had by far. Lots of problems with that car. Even had to change the engine twice in that car. Well, more recently, I did a lot of investigation. I scoured the reviews. I always go to Consumer Reports. And I finally decided, here's the kind of car I want to get. We got someone who found that particular car. It's been the best car I've ever had. But we all know it is a big choice that we make, choosing a new car, whether it be brand new or just new to us. Well, there's other choices that we make in life that are really more important than that. We could talk about choosing a career that we're going to follow, or choosing where we're going to send our children to school, or choosing a personal physician, or most importantly, as far as this life goes, choosing the one whom I will marry, or will I be married? That's a choice some people make. And so we all understand you got to be careful with these, and the more important the decision, the more diligent you need to be about looking into it. Well, by far, the most important choice we will ever make is choosing the right God. Choosing the right God. And you may be surprised by my saying that. Tim, don't you know there's only one God? Well, I know that. I know what the Bible says. The Lord your God is one God. That's the great Shema that the Jews would recite regularly. It's a truth that we understand. But there are other gods. Notice my quotation marks there. There are other things that lure us and essentially become our gods because we have chosen that. That's what we want. And so this morning, let's talk about that idea, because it's a constant danger that we face. Even though at one time we may have chosen the right God, yet it's always possible we will be turned away and follow some other. So let's look at that idea together. And I hope you've got your Bible open, that you'll follow along with me. And let's make sure that what we learn and what we practice is found indeed in the Word of God. We'll begin by talking about choices, good and bad, in Old Testament times. And I want you to turn with me to Psalm 140. Psalm 140 is where we'll begin. This is attributed to David, and we know a lot about King David. We know what happened in his early part of his life, David and Goliath and all of that. We know about his life as king of Israel, and there's just so many things we could say about David. But this psalm is written by David, and listen to the plea that he is making to God as he begins this psalm. Psalm 140, and we'll first read verses 1 through 5. He says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who plan evil things in their heart and stir up wars continually. They make their tongue sharp as a serpent's, and under their lips is the venom of asps. Guard me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from violent men who have planned to trip up my feet. The arrogant have hidden a trap for me, and with cords they have spread a net. Beside the way they have set snares for me." And so you hear David there saying, "I really need your help, Lord. I really need your help." And why? Well, did you notice in the latter part of verse 4 and all of verse 5, he uses several images that you could use about a hunt. Somebody is out hunting for a particular fowl. Maybe it's a pheasant or a wild turkey. Or somebody is out hunting for a tiger or a bear. And what do? You set traps for them. And that's the kind of language he is using. Except David says, I am the hunted. And the ones that are hunting me are violent men. And so deliver me, O Lord. So why is David crying out to the Lord? Well, let's look at verses 6 and 7, and he will answer that question for us. Verses 6 and 7 of Psalm 140. I say to the Lord, you are my God. Give ear to the voice of my pleas for mercy, O Lord. O Lord, my Lord, the strength of my salvation, you have covered my head in the day of battle. And so David there tells us why he is calling out to the Lord. And why is that? Well, look again at verse 6. The first words, I say to the Lord, you are my God. David has made his choice. David has chosen the Lord as his God. And he says, I know you, Lord. I know what you've done in the past. I know what you've done in my life. I continue to call out to you because I need your help, Lord. You're the only one that can protect me from these violent men. And then go down to verses 12 and 13 and notice how he ends this psalm. And there's a statement there we want to explore a little bit more. Verses 12 and 13. I know that the Lord will maintain the cause of the afflicted and will execute justice for the needy. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. The upright shall dwell in your presence. So David says, those who know you, Lord, those who entrust their lives to you, can all affirm God can be called upon. And notice what he says there in verse 140, or rather 150, that's Psalm 140. Look at verse 13. Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name. Well, wait a minute, David. What is the name of God? You said the righteous will give thanks to your name. What is that name? Well, in case we hadn't noticed, it's been mentioned 7 times in this psalm, and yet we usually don't know that, or at least a lot of us don't. We say, well, I don't see his name. All I see is the Lord, and I see God. Is that his name? In fact, the Lord is a translation of the word in the Hebrew that is the name of God. Look at Lord in Psalm 140 again. For example, the first instance, deliver me, O Lord. Do you notice there that the word Lord is written in all capital letters? Now, the first L is a little larger than O-R-D, but they're all capital letters. And contrast that in verse 7, for example, when he says, O Lord, my Lord, the second instance of Lord there is not all capital letters. Now, what does that mean? It is a code telling us that when Lord is in all capital letters, it translates the word Yahweh. It translates the Hebrew word Yahweh, which is the name of the Lord. And so that's what he's saying. I'm calling upon Yahweh as my God. I have made him my God. And why is that important? Because Yahweh is distinct from other gods that the world in his time served, like Baal, like Molech, and on we could go. In fact, the word Yahweh is found over 6,000 times in the Old Testament, near 7,000 actually, and yet we see it most of the time simply as the Lord. But it's very specific. We're not just talking about any Lord. We're not just talking about any God. We're talking about Yahweh, who is the true God of Israel. And that is so important to know. The theological lexicon of the Old Testament says, on the basis of philological considerations and Greek transcriptions in the church fathers, scholars have concluded that the original pronunciation of the tetragrammaton was Yahweh. Now, tetragrammaton, what is that all about? That's a word that means there's only 4 letters in the Hebrew. It's the letters, as we would translate it, YHWH. well, I can't pronounce that. There's no vowels in that. And that was deliberate on the part of the Jews. We don't want to take the name of the Lord our God in vain, so we're not going to write out the name of God. A practice they still continue even in English. But that tetragrammaton, YHWH, he's saying it's almost certain they pronounced it as Yahweh. That's the true God. And thus again, look at verse 6 once more. I say to the Lord, I say to Yahweh, you are my God. I have chosen Yahweh as my God that I will serve. And that's what we also should follow. Charles Spurgeon, you may be familiar with Charles Spurgeon, a wonderful commentator most of the time on the Bible. He's been dead for a long time. But he sat on this particular idea. The Lord was David's own by deliberate choice. The Lord was David's own by deliberate choice, to which he again sets his seal with delight. The wicked reject God, but the righteous receive him as their own, their treasure, their pleasure, their light and delight. And that's what we're arguing today, is that every one of us should choose the right God, Yahweh, the God of Israel, the God of the Bible. Now, let's look at some other examples in the Old Testament where people didn't make such a good choice. Let's go back to the passage that John read for us earlier in Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24, and here we have Israel in their promised land. They're there now. I mean, it was a long time in coming. It was 40 years through the wilderness after coming out of Egypt. And then they had to fight their way through the promised land. For the most part, they have conquered the land. There's still pockets they never do conquer, and that was their fault. But here Joshua is making a challenge before he goes on. Joshua 24, and let's look at verses 14 and 15 in particular. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Do you notice how the word Lord there is written in English? All capital letters. Therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in faithfulness. Put away the gods, and that's all those other gods. Put away the gods that your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Again, all capital letters. And if it is evil in your sight to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And what a great statement that is. What a great thing to hang in anybody's house. This house is overseen by the true God, the real God, the all-powerful God, Yahweh. And so he's saying to the people, and look at this, they still have gods. They are still clinging to those gods that they brought with them out of Egypt and their ancestors worshiped in Ur and Haran and other places. And they respond to Moses and they say, as we heard in the reading, yeah, we're going to go with God. We're going to go with Yahweh. We're going to do away with our gods. So a happy ending right there, right? All is well. The people are going to put away their gods and only serve the Lord. Not so fast. Let's go now to 1 Samuel chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and let's look at verses 3 and 4. 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 and 4. And here is Samuel 300 years later. 300 years later, talking to the gathered people of Israel. They have suffered a great defeat at the hands of the Philistines. And Samuel says, what you need to do is return to the Lord. Listen to what he says in 1 Samuel 7, verses 3 and 4. Samuel said to all the house of Israel, if you are returning to the Lord, notice again the spelling of Lord in the English, your translation almost certainly has all capital letters. We're talking about Yahweh. If you are returning to Yahweh with all your heart, then put away the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your heart to the Lord and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So the people of Israel put away the Baals and the Ashtaroth, and they served the Lord Yahweh only. That's been 300 years since Joshua made that charge. And do you see what happens? Even though their mind said, yeah, we're going to serve God, the true God, we're going to be his people, yet Satan finds ways of creeping back into our hearts and saying, hey, look at this over here. Wouldn't you really like to have that? Wouldn't you really like to go after that reward? And thus people are pulled toward other gods. And that's the cycle of Israel. If you've studied the Old Testament at all, you know this happens over and over and over again. Up until the time of the Babylonian captivity, the people are taken away from their homes because they keep forsaking God, going after false gods. Now, after the Babylonian captivity, we have no record that they ever again followed idols. But it took a long time to learn that lesson, it seems. Even though they said, we're going to follow the Lord, yet their hearts were fickle and their allegiance shifted and they made very poor choices. Well, let's talk about us today. Let's talk about the question, will we choose the right God? You and me, will we choose the right God? Now, first of all, I need to address something that's really possible. And there's a concept called chronological snobbery. Chronological snobbery. What in the world does that mean? You know what a snob is, I'm sure. Somebody that looks down on other people. Well, chronological snobbery was first used, I think, by C.S. Lewis in his book Surprised by Joy. But there's an article on it in Wikipedia. Let me read to you just a very little bit out of that. It says that this chronological snobbery is the idea that the thinking, art, or science of an earlier time is inherently inferior to that of the present. Since civilization has advanced in certain areas, people of earlier periods were less intelligent. Now, why do I mention this idea of chronological snobbery? Because we may be tempted to think the same way. Well, those people, they were ancient. Those people were not educated like we are in America today. I have a high school diploma. I've got a college degree, whatever it may be. I watch a lot of YouTube. I'm very educated. Some of you got that. But the idea is, they did things we would never be tempted to do. Oh, we are tempted. And we are often led astray by idols. It may not look like Baal. It may not look like the Ashtaroth or Molech. But there are idols in our world today that still pull at our heart and encourage us to turn away from God. Just, for a moment, turn away from God. Come with me. Let's go have a good time. And we often fall prey to that. Let me show you four or five places in the New Testament. The New Testament where we are warned about idolatry in our day and time. Let's begin with Jesus talking in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, and I realize this doesn't affect many people. Actually, it affects all of us. Jesus said this, "No one can serve two masters. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Or your translation may say mammon, which is more of a transliteration. That's the word that was used by the ancients to describe money or materialism. Now, what does Jesus mean by that? That we have to completely give away all of our money and our things in order to serve God? That's not what he's saying. He said you cannot serve God and serve mammon. You have to choose one or the other. Now, how can I serve mammon or money? It is my aim. It is my driving ambition in life. I need to have more. I need to have bigger. I need to have the newest. I need to have the finest of all. You're not going to be able to serve God with that kind of mindset. You have to know that God is the one who gives you everything that you need. You have to be content with what God gives you, and he is the one you serve and none other. Jesus said idolatry is still very possible in our day and time. And look at it from a little different angle in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, where Paul is talking to Christians and saying, here again, these are things you need to be aware of and put away from you. Colossians 3 and verse 5, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. Now, that's one place I think the English Standard Version made a poor choice in a word to use. Most of the other newer translations use a word that most of us really understand. Covetousness, go to the mall this afternoon and just stop somebody and say, do you know what covetous means? And they may not. They may be practicing it, but they may not know what the word means. Greed or greediness, that's what we're talking about. Do you see any evidence of that in the world today? Or better, do you see any evidence of it in your life today? We're living in a very material age. We're living among people that are driven by wanting to have more and greater possessions and the newest and the brand name, and we want to impress people with what we have. That's covetousness. And Paul says it is idolatry. Have I chosen the right God, or am I serving money and mammon? Philippians chapter 3 is another place that talks about idolatry today in our age. Philippians chapter 3, look at verses 18 and 19, where Paul says this, for many of whom I have often told you, and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. These were so-called Christians that were serving the Lord, they said, and yet they really weren't. And what is it about them, Paul? Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. Now, what does he mean by that? Their God is their belly. Does it mean they just like to eat? Well, it could be that, but there's more to it than that. In fact, let me read to you what I found from Craig Keener in his New Testament background commentary. He said, being ruled by one's belly meant more than gluttony. It was used to mean any fleshly indulgence. Any fleshly indulgence. And so you found something that makes you feel really good, then that could be part of what he's talking about here. If getting it leads you away from God, if that becomes your driving passion, that's all you can think about, then God says, that's a God that competes with me. Their God is their belly. So again, am I choosing the right God? Or am I saying, as Jesus said in the wilderness to Satan, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Am I choosing the right God? Look also at 1 John chapter 5, verse 21. John is not very specific here, but he does make it very clear, idolatry is still a thing, even in America. Now, we know it is in many parts of the world today. There are a lot of places you can go, and you'll find idols set up in various public places, and people bring offerings and gifts to those idols. They bow down and pray to those idols. We don't see that much in America, but idolatry is still a thing. John said in 1 John 5, verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would John write that? John, don't you know that we don't have idolatry in America? We're educated. We're better than that. Then you just don't understand. There's plenty of idols. Anything that we put before God becomes our God. It's the one that we worship. It's the one that we devote our energies to. It's the one that consumes our thinking. And it can be a lot of different things. Jesus, I think, framed it very clearly in John chapter 8, verse 44. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus said to those that were accusing him of being, you know, somebody else, a blasphemer. He said, you are of your father, the devil. That's your father. And your will is to do your father's desires. And that kind of sums it up, doesn't it? This is why I am devoted to whatever I'm devoted. I do where it leads me to go. That's where I go. I do what it tells me to do. And in this case, it all comes from Satan, who wants us to go anywhere except Yahweh. Satan doesn't want us to be saved. Satan knows that if he can get our attention for a few moments, then maybe that turns into more moments and greater blocks of time, and eventually we just forget about God. And even though we may come and gather with other Christians and worship him, do we really worship him if our hearts are devoted to some other God? It's important that we look carefully at who our God is, at what our God is. Are we choosing the right God? You've probably seen movies or heard stories about the early days of settling America when the Europeans came over to this land. And as they arrived in the new world, they needed somebody to show them how to get to a place. You know, I want to go to wherever it was. I want to go to North Dakota. I want to go to Texas. I want to go to Utah. Wherever it was, how do I get there? And thus you had guides. Guides that would lead wagon trains to where they wanted to go. Do you ever think, and I'm confident this happened, even though I haven't found evidence of it in my brief search, do you think that there were ever unethical guides that would take your money and then lead you way out into the wilderness, and while you were there with no help around, would finish you off just to take whatever you had? You've chosen the wrong guide, they realized too late. We're trying to make our way to heaven, the promised land. We don't know how to get there. Who can guide us to that great reward, the great meaning in life? Who can get us there? There's a lot of people that say, I can lead you, but they're not qualified. Only the Lord is qualified. Only Yahweh can get us where we want to go. And let's talk about choice one more time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Again, Jesus is the one speaking here. And he says, here's the choice. It's not complicated. You don't have to be educated at all to understand this. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many. Many go in that wide gate that leads to destruction. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. Why is it there are few people on the right path? It's because of all the false gods that are out there that Satan has planted, that capture our hearts, that lure us away from the real God. And I'm hoping this morning, if you're in that path, the broad path, you're going to say, wait a minute, I need to come home to the Lord. Philosopher Alfred A. Montepart made this statement. He said, every person has free choice, free to obey or disobey the natural laws. Your choice determines the consequences. It is true. We have freedom of choice. But we don't have freedom to determine the consequences of our choices. Those are set. And if you're on the wide path this morning, you can't change the destination of that. It's going to lead you to destruction, Jesus said. But if you're on that path, you have the freedom to say, wait a minute, I don't want to be destroyed. I want life. So then listen to Jesus and get on the narrow path. How do you get on it? By obeying the Lord. You believe in him. You've heard enough about Jesus to know he is the Son of God, and he's here in my interest. He wants to do what is best for me, so I'm going to follow him. And if that means I have to repent of my sins, anything I've done in the past that is sinful, I'm ready to do it right now. And I'll confess him before others and say he is the Son of God. I'm not ashamed of that. And I will obey his command to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins. You can do that in a matter of moments. And we'd love to help you if that is your choice. You're free to choose not to do that. But we want you to obey the Lord and to make him your God. And this morning, if you have been on the right path but have been pulled away by Satan onto some other path, it's time to come home. And we urge you, don't waste any more time. Repent of whatever sins you've been involved in. Pray for forgiveness. And we'll pray with you. We'll encourage you. You're among friends here. We're your family. Let us help if we can. But come as we stand together and sing.
Wonderful story of love.
Is the score? I'm checking to check for prayer requests, and we've had a couple. Holly, and I won't mention last names. Holly has said, I have an unspoken prayer request for a family of the last name Gunn, which we will remember, and Chadwick by the same last name. Pray for the leaders of the world, absolutely. We're happy, though, to announce to you today a new family placing membership with us. Mary and Ryan Arnold have been worshiping with us for a few weeks now. and we've enjoyed getting to know them. I've had a couple of visits with them and really have enjoyed exchanging ideas, finding out how on fire they are for doing the work of the Lord. They moved to our area back in 18, I believe it was. They've been with a couple of other congregations, most recently with the Stony Creek Church of Christ. But they want to come here and be a part of our family. And so they've met with a couple of our elders this morning, and they say, yeah, let's do that. So where are you, Mary and Ryan? Am I missing you? Oh, back here. Sorry. Back here in the back. And you know they're new because they don't always sit in the same place. So they'll get over that soon, I'm sure. But Mary and Ryan are with us. They have a grandson that is often with them, Christian. They have a daughter, Angelica, who is with them when she's not working, and she often works on Sunday mornings. So really happy to have the Arnolds with us, and I hope you'll get acquainted with them as quickly as possible. But let's take a moment now and go to God in prayer. Our God and our Father in heaven, we praise you, Lord, for who you are, the only true and living God. And Father, we love you. We have heard so much of you through your word. We have seen evidence of you in the lives of people who have changed greatly for the better. We see your power in nature. We know, Lord, you are wonderful and great. And most of all, we praise you for your Son, Jesus, who died for us. And Lord, we need Jesus. He is our Savior. And we pray that we will always follow in his steps. Thank you for the church here, Father. We thank you for all these people that have given their lives to you. And may we be a greater force, a brighter light than ever before, now because of Mary and Ryan coming our way. We're so thankful, Lord, for the Arnolds. We pray that they will find this place to be a good home, a good place to use their talents. And Father, may we all work together to give your name more glory than ever in our community. We also pray for the Gunn family, as was requested by Holly. We pray for the leaders of the world. Lord, they need your guidance so much. And we pray that you will raise up new leaders. If the ones who are now in power are not willing to listen, then Lord, raise up those who will be willing. But help us to have peace on this earth, Father, and may the world come to know you as the wonderful Almighty God. Bless us, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Before we share the Lord's Supper together, let's sing together hymn number 375, O the Depth and the Riches.
Oh, God.
You may want to go ahead and prepare your communion supplies. In John chapter 15 and verse 15, in that famous scene in the upper room, Jesus told his disciples, "I no longer call you my servants, I call you friends." And one of the beautiful things about that entire scene is that Jesus would demonstrate his love for them and his friendship with them in so many ways, from washing his disciples' feet to offering beautiful illustrations that described his closeness with them, like he was the vine and they are his branches. He enhanced their awareness of friendship by introducing a new command that they should love one another. In this same scene, as I go to Luke chapter 22, he's introducing the Lord's Supper. And there is also an aspect of friendship here that we'll see as he is describing what the Lord's Supper is. He's not standing behind a lectern like a professor. He is instead reclining at table as a friend. Luke chapter 22, beginning in verse 14. "And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, 'I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" He has earnestly desired this for a long time. Now, it should be pretty well understood to us that he's had several common meals in the past with his disciples. But this is a meal that he has had an earnest desire for, because this is a meal that is going to be the most intimate meal between him and his disciples that he's ever shared with them. This is going to be a meal that is going to demonstrate all of the love that he has for them with his body and blood, and what he's willing to sacrifice for them. He goes on to say, "For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it amongst yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The body and the blood, and he's sharing it with them. He's also told them this is the last time he will share it with them until the kingdom comes, but he's going to be sharing it with them again after the kingdom comes. I would like to take you to, shortly to Luke chapter 24. Jesus has appeared after he has been resurrected. We will learn in verse 32 that the disciples, upon being with him, their hearts were burning inside them while he was talking to them. But there was an occasion that they recognized him. Beginning in verse 28, "So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." Now, isn't that amazing? For some reason, they didn't completely recognize him physically, but there's something about that meal to where it is a meal to where he's sharing himself and what symbolizes everything he's willing to offer for them. This meal that shows just how much he loves them, unlike any other meal he had ever had. And when he broke this bread, that's when they recognized him. This tells me that when they had this meal with him in the upper room, that was a very powerful experience for them. They shared a meal with him unlike any other they had ever shared. And it was a meal that had love and sacrifice written all over it. They were truly dining with the best friend they would ever have. And that's what we do now. So I ask you to join with me in prayer as we begin our communion with our Master and our friend. Holy Father, we cannot fathom your love. We cannot fathom the heart of Jesus and how much he loved us. The idea that for so long he earnestly looked forward to this meal that he would have with us. Because unlike any other meal, this is the meal that communicates his love better than anything else would. It's the meal that demonstrated what would be offered on that cross. And one of the items that's offered is his body. So, Father, as we partake of this bread, I pray that we do so with the awareness that we dine with our friend who gave everything for us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we give thanks for the cup. Father, Jesus also offered this cup, which is to us the blood that was shed on the cross. And Father, help us to realize that this symbolism of this blood is a meal centered around his love for us and his sacrifice for us and what it accomplished. Our forgiveness. Father, help us to be grateful, and we do give thanks for this blood in the name of Jesus. Amen. And now, with gratitude for everything that Jesus has done for us, we give back to him as we have prospered. Would you join me in prayer, please? Our Holy Father, we come to you in awe of how you have blessed us. You've blessed us with everything you have, your Son, and his body and blood. And Father, we know we're not capable of offering the depth of sacrifice that you have. We're not capable of forgiving sins, but we are capable of following you, and we are capable of saying thank you. And Father, please accept our gratitude as we offer our gifts back to you. And it is our prayer that these gifts will be put to use to further your kingdom and advance our love of Christ in this community. We pray this in his name. Amen.
Let's again go to God in prayer. Our Father, we are thankful to you for this time that we've had together as a body of your people to draw closer to you, closer to one another as fellow Christians, fellow servants of yours. We pray that we always choose you as the one that we worship, the one that is our goal in life, not only when we're here together with fellow Christians, but as we go out each day of our lives to look ever to you as our life, as our sustainer, as our Father who gives us eternal life. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. We have a few announcements. Remember to pick up your communion cups and throw them away as you leave the auditorium. A meeting will be held downstairs for all deacons and elders on Saturday, June the 15th at 9 a.m. The men's retired breakfast, or the retired men's breakfast, will be downstairs on Tuesday, June the 11th at 9 a.m. Please sign up if you plan to attend. Central Redbirds will meet at Carrabba's on Tuesday, June the 11th at 11 a.m. Ladies age 50 or better are invited. The Dorcas Group will resume meeting on Wednesday, June the 12th at 1 p.m. Central's Vacation Bible School is scheduled for Sunday through Wednesday, June the 23rd through 26th. There will be classes for all ages, including adults. See Josh Johnson if you have any questions. Renee Gillum is asking for help in making preparations for VBS. If you can help in any way for any length of time, please contact her as soon as possible. We have these for the prayer list. Charlotte Spencer, a friend and former co-worker of Sherry Pierce, is at Johns Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore being treated for cancer in the lining of her lungs. She's been told she is likely does not have many long to live, even with these treatments. Charlotte has asked for our prayers. Rita Phelps was put on antibiotics on Saturday for sore throat and chest congestion. Nothing has been diagnosed, but she advises those who are around her on Wednesday evening to be alert for these symptoms, especially the children in her class on Wednesday evening. From the Unicoi jail work, we have two announcements that John Bannister gave me. Tabitha Johnson, he was informed by her family that she has cervical cancer and a mass located in her kidney. Believes that she has been released, of course, from jail and is now in Nashville. Sarah Harris Russell's mother, Rachel Allen, had a procedure done on Friday and still has not heard from her about her status. So remember these in prayer as well. And now Randy has a special announcement.
Saturday, August the 3rd, is National Watermelon Appreciation Day. Now, I didn't know that. You probably did, but I did not know that. And I have wonderful memories of the watermelon. It's cold, it's delicious, and it's spitting seeds and, you know, all of that, and sticky. And you know, but more importantly is Saturday, August the 3rd, the Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship. More importantly, spiritual nourishment. Members of our brotherhood from many different places who are the guest speakers, an opportunity to sing together with brethren of like precious minds, and also fellowship. Sorry, no watermelon, but it's gonna be much, much better. Gentlemen, mark it on your calendars. Saturday, August the 3rd, not Watermelon Day, Mountain Empire Men's Fellowship. A man and God. Thank you very much. You're dismissed.